Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 16 with The World and the Paraclete. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are continuing to consider events leading up to the Lord's death. And in John 16, we are seeing the Lord continuing his teaching to his disciples as they are traveling from the upper room where they had the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. In this portion, he reveals more truth about the Helper or Paraclete he is going to send. And we discussed that that's the Holy Spirit. And he's the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. And now he talks about what he will do once he has come. In John 16, in verses 7 through 15, we find out about this paraclete, his coming, and its results. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And we discussed that last time. Verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So when the Paraclete has come, he does this. He convicts the world. Now that word convict is a Greek word, elegcho, spelled E-L-E-G-C-H-O. But if you know Greek very well, you know there's a trick whereby they can't really pronounce G-C-H in Greek. That's really not pronounceable. So they pronounce the G like an N. So even though it's spelled elegcho, you actually pronounce it elencho. Now this word elencho, Lewis Berry Chafer says it means to make the facts known. So he is going to make the facts known to the world, is what he's saying here. Now this also carries with it the idea of forcing the facts upon someone, whether they like it or not. It's like if a child says, 2 and 2 makes 3. And you say, no, it doesn't. 2 and 2 makes 4. Well, a child might not like the fact that you're telling them they're wrong, but the fact is that you're giving them the facts, like it or not. And that's the idea of elencho, to make the facts known, or to force them upon someone's mind. So the paraclete, the comforter, he is going to make the facts known to the world regarding sin. Now this for me is a real problem. This for me is a real difficulty. Why? Because I've noticed that even faithful, dedicated believers do not always agree on what is sin. And this is very difficult, and it becomes more difficult in our complex world of today. We have issues that come up regarding sin and righteousness that people in past generations would never have been able to even dream of. For example, take the idea of artificial insemination, something that never existed in bygone eras. Now, what is sin regarding artificial insemination? Is it sinful to do it at all? If it's not sinful, what would be sin? Would it be okay if you take the woman's egg and the wife's egg and the husband's sperm and then artificially put them together and then reimplant them in the woman? Would that be okay? But what if there's something wrong with either her seed or his, and so you take somebody else's and then implant them in her? Is that sin? Or is that okay? This is very difficult. It's not easy at all. And anybody who says it's easy, I don't think they're being very realistic about it. This is a hard issue to agree on what exactly is sin. And there are so many other issues in our world today. People argue about things. What exactly is sin? And even believers don't always see eye to eye on it. Some believers insist that you shouldn't go to movie theaters. or that you shouldn't watch movies above a certain rating, or that you need to look at the content of movies, and so forth. Other people, they pretty much have no standards any different than the world around them regarding movies and films. What's sin? What isn't sin? Some people say for a man to have long hair is a sin and for a woman to have short hair is a sin. Other people say, no, it doesn't matter about your hair. So what is sin? What is sin? If the Holy Spirit is supposed to be convicting us, making the facts known to us, like it or not, about what is sin, then how come we have so many disagreements about what is sin? And it's not just what is sin, but what is righteousness? What is righteousness? Is the Holy Spirit really convicting us all about what is righteousness? And there are so many things believers disagree on about what is righteousness. I remember once when I was a very young man, I was interested in a certain young lady. I thought she was very godly. I met her parents. I was very excited about them. They were very godly, a very godly family. I could see the Holy Spirit at work in their lives and that they really loved the Lord. And so I was very excited about the whole situation. But then, this family found out that I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. And they believed that once you were saved, you really needed to speak in tongues to really be righteous. That was something God requires of every believer. To really grow and mature, you have to speak in tongues. And so when they found out I didn't speak in tongues, they decided that I wasn't righteous in that. So that was the end of any thought of me dating their daughter. Now, if the Holy Spirit was supposed to be convicting us about what is righteousness, well, how come they thought it was righteousness to speak in tongues, and I thought it was righteousness not to speak in tongues? How come he didn't step in and let them know they're wrong or let me know I'm wrong, like this verse says? How come we both parted thinking a different thing about righteousness? Was the Holy Spirit not doing his job? And there are so many other issues. Baptism, infants or adults, immersion or sprinkling. We're not being baptized at all. What's right about baptism? There's no agreement among believers about what is righteousness regarding baptism. And then there's judgment. Judgment. We have kind of a silly idea that we don't really check against Scripture, that judgment means punishment. But that's not judgment. To judge means to determine what's right and then set things right, to set the order for things, is to judge. And people don't agree how things should be set in order in their churches, for example. How should things be set in order? Some people think churches should be very formal and very ritualistic. Other people think that churches should be very loose and casual. Some people think that you should have bishops over churches. Other people think it should be deacons. Other people think it should be elders. Some people think it's okay to have female elders. Other people think it's not. We can't agree on how things should be judged, how they should be ordered. And in our families, we can't always decide how things should be ordered. How exactly should husband treat wives and wives treat husbands and parents treat children and children treat parents? Believers disagree on these things. And different people order their families in different ways. And yet, how could this be true if the Spirit is supposed to be convicting us all, making the facts known to us all regarding these things? But if we look a little bit deeper at this passage, it becomes even more difficult than this. Because the passage isn't saying that the Holy Spirit is going to do this for believers, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. No, it says he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's the Greek word cosmos that we've talked about before, that means the system, the order, or the arrangement of men on earth. So this isn't talking about what he's going to do for believers. This is talking about what he's going to do for the world. Well, if believers don't even agree on what sin, righteousness, and judgment are, the world certainly doesn't. In John 14:26, we already found out what the Paraclete is going to do for believers, for the apostles, that he was going to teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance that he said to them. But this isn't talking about disciples. This is talking about the rest of the people in the world. Now, what is this talking about? What in the world is it talking about that he's going to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment, when clearly the world doesn't know or understand these things? Well, I think it's talking about the same thing as it talks about in Psalm chapter 22 in verse 27, where it says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you." Now this phrase, "the ends of the world," is a phrase that makes some people make fun of the Bible. They say the people who wrote the Bible thought that the earth was flat, thought that it was square. You'd get to one of the corners of it and you'd pitch off the edge. So they make fun of the Bible. I was in a secular science class and they did that exact same thing. Made fun of the Bible for thinking the earth was square because it talks about the ends of the world. But this isn't talking about an edge that you would pitch off and go plummeting down because the earth is square. No, this is talking about an end of the order or system or arrangement of men on earth. And anybody maybe who's been a missionary or who's been out in the jungles to a jungle village knows that if you're in that jungle village and you come to the edge of the village where that village ends and where if you step beyond that edge, you just stepped out into the jungle. Well, you would realize that you would come to a place where if you walked any farther, you would have passed beyond the world of men. You would have passed out of the world of men. You would have left the world of mankind, of Adam kind, behind you. Well, that means that you would come to an end of the world, a most remote place, where to go any farther, you would leave the world of Adam's race behind. That's what an end of the world is, not an edge that you pitch off of. That's just silly, and that's just slandering the Bible to say that that's what it means. So all the ends of the world means all the most remote places of the world. Then it says, shall remember and turn to the Lord. But the Hebrew word here for remember doesn't mean the same thing that we mean in English when we talk about remember. If I talk about remembering, I might talk about that I don't remember where my keys are. I'm looking all over for my keys, and where are they? And I can't find them. They're lost. But then maybe I remember, oh, I left them on the desk. Or, oh, I actually left them on the car seat. Or, oh, I left them in my other pants. See, I just remembered something that I had forgotten. That's the idea of remembering. But that's not the idea of the Hebrew word here. The Hebrew word has a much more similar idea to the Greek word alencho, making the facts known. It's not talking about remembering something that you knew once and then had forgotten. Rather, it's talking about having something impressed on your mind that wasn't there before. And impressed almost in the form of informing you and rebuking you, like that child I talked about who says, 2 and 2 make 3. And you say, no, they don't. 2 and 2 make 4. You're impressing that on the child's mind and mildly rebuking him for thinking something else. So this verse in the Psalm is telling us that even the most remote places of the world will suddenly have something impressed on their minds. And the result will be that they will turn to the Lord. Now, when we see that, we probably think of being converted to the Lord. We think of turning to Him as being converted to Him. But I don't think it has quite that strong a meaning here. The idea here is that the world is facing directly away from God, directly away from the Lord. They're going their own way. They're following Satan and their own thoughts and desires and not following God. And yet suddenly God impresses something on their minds which causes them to turn around and face God and start to think about Him, start to consider Him, start to see Him in a completely new light. That's what the idea of turn is here. Not necessarily be converted to Him, but turn around from facing directly away from Him to facing toward Him so that they're now thinking about Him and considering Him. Now the result when people do that will be in the end of the verse, all the families of the nations. And that's the Bible's teaching on race. See, in the Bible, there's only one race, Adam's race. And everyone else are just families. Families that grew until they became nations. And what we would call racial traits, the Bible would just call family characteristics. Because the Bible talks about families that became nations, and not people who evolved into different races. There's only one race in the Bible. So it says, the families of the nation shall worship before you, all the families. All of them will worship before the Lord, when he causes even the remote places of the earth to suddenly have something impressed on their minds and turn them toward the Lord. Now, when will this happen? When will such a wonderful thing take place? Well, verse 28 of Psalm 22 tells us so. It says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." So verse 28 tells us that this will happen when his kingdom comes to earth. So if we would apply this back to John chapter 16 and verse 8, we would see that this is not talking at all about anything that the Spirit does for us today, or has done at any time in the past, but that this is talking about something the Spirit does someday in the future. That when God is ready to bring in his kingdom, the Spirit is going to act to impress on the minds of human beings the facts regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that he will impress those things on the world at large, not just on believers. And what a great blessing that will be for the world when God acts to do that. Back in John 16 and verse 9, says, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me." Now this verse proves that this is not talking about what the Paraclete does for believers, like I said, but for the whole world, all the unbelievers as well. Why? Because these are people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, believers are those who do believe in Jesus Christ. So the Paraclete isn't just doing this for believers, he's doing it for unbelievers. Now he is convicting them of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Not because they do. We think he convicts us of sin now because we are believers in Jesus Christ, and he does. But when he does the work Christ is talking about here, he'll be convicting them of sin because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, this world has many sins before God, many things it does that aren't right in God's sight. But I believe that perhaps the greatest of all the sins of the world is the sin that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Of all the sins the world commits, that is perhaps the worst. So if they are ever going to believe in him, if they are ever going to turn from their stubborn course of unbelief, the Holy Spirit must impress upon them the facts regarding Christ. And then they'll see the sin it's been for them not to believe in him, and then perhaps they'll turn to him, and like Psalm 22 says, they'll follow him, as they will in his kingdom. Verse 10, the Lord says, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." What's he saying here? Well, understand that the Lord was on earth at this time. And while the Lord was on earth, he was a model of righteousness to the people of the earth. See, human beings, we are not that way. Even the best of us, the best of sinners is a sinner at the best. And that's all we can say about us as human beings. But the Lord was a model of righteousness. Everything he did was right. Every act, every word, he was a model of righteousness. And as long as he was on earth, he was a model of righteousness to Adam kind. But he was about to leave the earth. And so would the earth forget the lessons he had taught? Would they forget what true righteousness looks like? Well, yes, no doubt. But the Spirit will need to show righteousness to them, for them to understand it, for them to see it, without Christ being there right in front of them to model it for them. Verse 11, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So the third thing the Spirit is going to convict the world of is of judgment. But remember what I said earlier, that if we would follow out this word judgment in the Bible, we would find that it does not mean punishment. And that's what so many Christians use it to mean, and then they read that meaning into the Bible. But if you actually go through verse by verse, each time in the Bible the word judgment occurs, you won't have to go through the first 10 times before you find out that the definition punishment is completely unworkable. That's not what the Bible means by judgment. It means to determine what's right and then to set things right. So he is going to convict the world of how things should be set right. Boy, our world needs that today, don't they? Just think of how much our government needs to know what's right, how they should be ordering our country. They are so mixed up about that and so in disagreement. And even the best of them, I don't think, knows exactly what to do. But this world needs to have the facts made known to them regarding judgment. Now he says they need this because the ruler of this world is judged. Now this is the third time we've come upon that phrase, the prince or the ruler of this world. We saw it back in John 12:31. Remember where it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then we saw it in John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now I explained to you in both those places that I think the translators thought that was talking about Satan, but I don't think so. Because that word ruler is the Greek word archon, and it means first in importance. It can mean the chief or the best. And I don't think Satan is the most important being in this world, or the chief, and certainly not the best in this world. Now, I believe that this phrase is talking about the true ruler of this world, Jesus Christ. And Satan might have usurped that position from him, but he's the true ruler of this world. Revelation 1 verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate ruler over this earth, over this world. So I think this is talking about Jesus Christ, and that would fit much better with what came before. Because the first two things, sin and righteousness, that the Spirit was going to convict the world of, Christ relates those to himself. So it would make much more sense if the third thing he relates to himself as well, and not relate it to Satan. But what does this mean then? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, if the Lord would be judged regarding this world, what would he be judged as being? I think in this context we should consider Amos chapter 7 and verse 8. Amos 7 verse 8, it says, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Well, what's a plumb line? We understand that's a line. It's like a cord or a string that you take and you weight it down with a weight, often called a plumb bob. And that weights down the end. So it causes that string, if you hang it right, to hang straight down. And that way, when you're doing a building project, you can use it, for example, to draw a straight line from the floor to the ceiling to know exactly what straight is. And then everything in your building would be measured or judged against that plumb line. Now, I believe that if the Lord would judge Jesus Christ regarding this world, set him in his proper place in the world, it would be to make him the standard against which everything else in this world is set in order and set right. And when God's kingdom comes, I believe that Jesus Christ will be that standard against which everything else in the world will be measured and God's kingdom will be ordered. So we can see in this passage that it's talking about the Holy Spirit convicting the world. And that will be one of the acts that brings in the kingdom of God, clearing away the deception that's in the world at the start of his kingdom. So in this portion, the Lord revealed a great work the Paraclete is going to do for the world when he comes. He's going to impress upon them the facts regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. This will be one of the great acts of God that brings in the kingdom of God. And after he does this, I'll tell you what, the world will never be the same. Well, may that day come soon.
When the Spirit of God takes on the work that he will do in the kingdom of God, it will be a glorious time of correction, restoration, and renewal. May God hasten the day. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John with The Spirit Poured Out on the World. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn from God's Word, you will start to know God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of Colossians in this newsletter and is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through Colossians and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are greatly appreciated, you will never be solicited for funds and your email will never be shared with anyone. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.